And take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the 105th Psalm. Psalm 105. Let's hear from the Lord in His Word. Psalm 105. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make His deeds known among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing praises to Him. Speak of all His wonders. Glory in His holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. Remember His wonders which He has done, His marvels and the judgments uttered by His mouth. O seed of Abram, His servant, sons of Jacob, His chosen ones, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He has remembered His covenant forever, the word which He commanded to a thousand generations, the covenant which He made with Abram, and His oath to Isaac. Then He confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, "To you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion of your inheritance." When they were only few men in number, very few, and strangers in it, and they wandered about from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, He permitted no man to oppress them, and He reproved kings for their sakes. Do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. And He called for a famine upon the land. He broke the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They afflicted his feet with fetters. He himself was laid in irons until the time that His word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him, the ruler of peoples, and set him free. He made him lord of his house and ruler over all his possessions, to imprison his princes at will, that he might teach his elders wisdom. Israel also came to Egypt. Thus Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham, and he caused his people to be very fruitful, and he made them stronger than their adversaries, and he turned their heart to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. He sent Moses his servant, and Aaron whom he had chosen. They performed his wondrous acts among them, and miracles in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they did not rebel against his words. He turned their waters into blood and caused their fish to die, and their land swarmed with frogs, even in the chambers of their kings. He spoke, and there came a swarm of flies and gnats in all of their territory. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. He struck down their vines also, their fig trees, and shattered the trees of their territory. He spoke, and locust came, and young locust, even without number, and ate up all vegetation in their land, and ate up the fruit of their ground. He also struck down all the firstborn in their land, the first fruits of all their vigor. Then He brought them out with silver and gold, and among His tribes there was not one who stumbled. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the dread of them had fallen upon them. He spread a cloud for a covering, and fire to illuminate by night. They asked, and He brought quail, and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock, and water flowed out. It ran in the dry places like a river. For He remembered His holy word with Abram His servant, and He brought forth His people with joy, His chosen ones with a joyful shout. He gave them also the lands of nations, that they might take possession of the fruit of the people's labor, so that they might keep His statutes and observe His laws. Praise the Lord. Well, tonight we are to look at a psalm that encourages the hearts of God's people, all the while offering praise for God's covenant grace. It has this effect in the praising of God for His grace, that it also provides encouragement to God's people. That begs a question a bit. Why do we need encouragement? Maybe you've come here tonight thinking, "I'm doing quite well, thank you. I'm getting by. My job is there. My family seems to be in order. Things are good. Why do I need encouragement?" Well, as one popular Puritan pastor, Thomas Watson, wrote years ago, There are two things that he found exceedingly difficult. One is to make the wicked sorrow over their sin, and the other is in making the godly to rejoice. David Murray, professor of Old Testament studies and practical theology at the Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary in Grand Rapids, has written a book entitled The Happy Christian, 10 Ways to Be a Joyful Believer in a Gloomy World. Now, as the title suggests, the book offers helpful hints on happy and holy living. And yes, they do go together in this living in Christ that we have as we pursue our daily callings. In fact, the book is so much esteemed by some that one of our congregations, the Stillwater congregation, used this book in their adult Sabbath school. And it's one in which Janice and I are engaged in reading one paragraph at a time and finding it helpful to keep a Godward focus in our lives. But again, why would a book like this be necessary? Well, we find it necessary because the praise of the good, and especially the good God, is so easily forgotten by us. Just listening to the nightly news can induce a bout of short-term memory loss when it concerns the goodness of God. We get up from the chair that's supposed to be the easy chair from our labors all day, and we get up, and what do we find? But that our joys have been drained away from us and robbed from us. We fail to think and consider the goodness of God. The condition of the human heart is such that we tend to fear the evil, and fear evil that it will at some time come over the earth like a thick fog, and just suck all the hope out of humanity altogether. And too often the Christian's heart tends to hear our Savior's counsel, which He gives no less than 4 times, with a cynic's jaded ear when He says, "Be of good cheer! Be of good cheer! Be of good cheer! Be of good cheer!" And yes, 4 times for emphasis. He said it. I have overcome the world. Christian people, Psalm 105 is a needed, much needed corrective. And because it is the Word of God, it is just as effective today and useful for the church today as it was when it was first penned. Psalm 105 was written in praise of God's unfailing, never-ending covenant grace. And so, Christian, like a mother might talk to a toddler, "Now here's the medicine, here's the spoon, open your mouth." And so I'm saying, Christian, open your hearts wide and let's take our medicine tonight as we give praise for God's covenant grace. Our psalm comes in 3 sections tonight. It's a longer song, and so we're not going to have the opportunity of dwelling on each and every word in the passage. But I'm looking at this in 3 sections, and it leads all to a glorious conclusion. And the first of which is God's people are called to praise in verses 1 through 6. And there's quite a collection of verses and words that are used to help us with that. And secondly, God's people are given reason for praise. And that is verse 7 through 41. The longest amount of the Scripture here is taken up in reason for us to praise. And third, God's people know the covenant results, that it results in the praise of God. So let's look back at verses 1 through 6. God's people are called to praise. This praise comes, we see in the text, through several means. Now, we children talk about means to some end. You know what that's like. You learned that very early on in life. In fact, I'm still amazed looking back now at my children and then seeing my grandchildren now doing those things. When they want something, they're very clever. If they realize there's a cookie on the table, all they have to do is to figure out how to get a chair, drag it over to the table, hop up on the chair, and then get the cookie. That's a means to the end of getting the cookie. Okay? God uses means of grace with us as His people. And this is saturated with how we go about this. Look back in verse 1, as the author tells us, beginning here, giving thanks. We give thanks to His name. The Hebrew is a casting. The word is to cast, and to cast out praise from our mouth To draw it forth, yes, but to cast it out. It's something that forcefully comes out from us when we realize what the great God has done for and has given to us, His people. But it also comes through a calling on His name. Now the phrase and the term in the Scriptures, particularly the Hebrew Scriptures, have honored history. Do you remember that it was old Enos, that it was said of him that he then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Men call upon God because He's a surety. He's a refuge, as we'll see. He's a rock. He's the reason to go to. And it's a calling on His name, His glorious covenant name. And as we do this, and as this means comes out, we make God's deeds known. If you need fuel and fodder for the fire of praise and thanksgiving, think about His deeds, making deeds, God's deeds known, as He does in this very psalm, as He takes the covenant history and He lengthens it out, and He uses this for our service and worship. These are not just words on a page that we're forced to sing as we come to church, but these are God's words on a page of Holy Scripture that are intended for us to get great good from as we sing them and learn them over and over and over again. Making God's deeds known. And that leads to verse 2, where the next means we see is that of singing. The sheer, the melody that comes from the heart. Making melody in your heart, Paul would say in the New Testament. This is what we do when we realize the goodness of God's covenant grace. Our heart wants to sing God's praise. And where better to sing from than the praise which He has supplied to us. And while we're singing, while we're doing this, we muse or meditate on His wonders. We're speaking of His wonders. To muse over, to think upon richly and deeply, and like an old cow ruminates. If you're a country boy like me, I had plenty of opportunity to see a cow ruminate and learn learn that anatomy of the four stomach chambers in the cow as it would regurgitate and ruminate on this over and over again. Friends, we take God's Word and we put it in our mind and we regurgitate it again. We think upon it again and again and again. And we draw out of it every goodness that God has intended for us. This is what He would have us to do, to muse and meditate on His Word. In verse 3, we find that we are to glory in His name. Now, that word glory sometimes becomes a trite word for us, and we may trip over it, or we may not trip over it at all. We may just jump over it, because I've heard that when I was knee-high to a grasshopper. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God. And we go on, and glory is just glory. Until you're reading along in the Scripture, and you read over in Exodus 13 or 14, when God manifests His glory to Israel. And they saw God in the cloud in His glory. Oh, my friends, this glory is what's being spoken of. We're to glory in His name, this boastful praise of God. Well, we're not to let the mighty man boast in his wisdom, nor the rich man in his wealth. But he who boasts, let him boast in this, that he knows me, that I am the Lord, executing loving kindness. My friends, God says it's okay to boast in Him. Let's boast in Him as we sing, as we praise, as we encourage one another with the Scriptures. Boast in Him. And you'll find, you can't help but find, that when you begin to do this, the next portion of this verse is a natural fallout, a natural consequence, and that is gladness of heart. When you meditate and think upon the things of God and who He is, no matter what the circumstance, you'll find plenty of fuel for the fire in your heart for the gladness. Oh, to have a glad heart. Then while we have this glad heart, we want more of the Lord. And this is what we find in verse 4. The means that is offered here is to seek the Lord. We're often instructed in Scripture to seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Why not in covenant worship? Why not where He's drawing near with His people? To draw near to Him. My friends, this is exactly what He'd have us to do. To resort to the Lord. And to seek Him to seek His strength and to seek His face continually, to have an audience with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to come before Him and to know surely that your prayers are being heard by Him. This is what He's telling us we may do. And the means in verse 5 continue as we recall His wonders and recall His marvelous works and His judgments, His marvels that He has done. Friends, the marvels that God has done, when you think of one little ounce and one little molecule of existence and the matter and all that goes into that and the things that hold it in place, the wonder of His universe. And then, like David, and as we sang this morning from Psalm 8, concerning man himself, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you would visit him? We can wonder and recall at God's marvels, but also His spoken judgments. And I think here the psalmist has particularly in mind His holy word, that we can wonder at it, that His promises are true, that He's kept every one of them as He said that He would, and He brings them to fruition, each one in time. How wonderful it is to think, to every night I can look at the stars, they come out. Now sometimes the clouds are there, and I may get the perception that God has forgotten, and that's like my short-term memory problem, but the clouds go away and the stars are still there. Or the comets that come only once every 70 years or so. They're a reminder of God's faithfulness in the long term, that He does keep His word. These heavens, the book of Genesis tells us, were given for signs, for us, not in the signs in the sense of modern wonders of I'm going to read in the sky and find some mystical meaning there, but signs in the sense of God's faithfulness. Every day He brings the seven-day cycle to pass, and the heavens also record His glory for us. This is what He's speaking to here, and His judgments are just that same way. We may read in His Word that He will come, He will surely come, and He will not delay. And we may think in our weakness, in our slowness to understand that He's not coming. But surely, beloved, He's coming. Just as He brought His Son into this world, just as He brought Jesus Christ into this world to be the Son of God, to be the one who would redeem us from our sins. Surely as He did that, He will bring to pass every good thing that He has promised. And then He reminds us, and I'm including this portion, verse 6, in the means, because we're to recall that we have a special relationship to God as His people. He calls us His chosen. He calls us His elect. This is not an embarrassing word that you talk only in back quarters with family members about. It is a family word, but beloved, it is something that we can rejoice and give thanks that God is this way for us. Paul starts his glorious epistle to the Ephesians then this way, doesn't he? In verse 3, "Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." Oh, this is what he's speaking of here. And so I hope that the psalmist has convinced you tonight that there is plenty of good reason for you to be praising God, that these are indeed reasons to give thanks to Him. Now, this section plainly shows us then something of our duty before the Lord. It's something of our duty before the Lord. And it reveals something of who we are in Christ. We are grateful publishers of God's power and goodness. He made us to praise Him. He gave us a tongue that we might speak His glory. He gave us a life that we might live for Him. Second, we're a choirister with the sweetest of music. We're all in God's choir when we join, particularly in public worship, and our voices melt together. We're His choir singing His praise to Him. Thirdly, we're discoverers of His great wonders. We get to peer into His Word. We get to open the book and we get to discover the wonders of God. We're like a scientist in that gets to see face to face all the great wonders of God in creation. We can look in His book and see the same. We're a rejoicing, glad people. We ought to be, even in sad circumstances and hard things, to rejoice. Again, always, I say, rejoice. Don't be silly about it. Don't be unmindful of the hard things that happen, but nevertheless, rejoice in the Lord. And then, fifth, we're pilgrims because we're seekers of God. We're seekers of His face. We're pilgrims in this world. This goes to our nature and who we are. And then, of course, finally, again, we're chosen by God to take part in this symphony of praise. We get to be a part of that great symphony. I'm not musically inclined. I'm barely musically inclined. But I love to listen to good music. And you know how moving it can be. And folks, you and I get to participate, and one day we'll participate together in glory in this great praise. But this leads, secondly, then to the greater section, 7 through 41, upon which I'm not going to spend an inordinate amount of time here this evening, except to show that God's people are given reason for praise. Or we could say the reasons are rehearsed. You can go to this and rehearse them over and again in your mind. And they're expressed, first of all, in covenant terms. When he gets ready to unpack these reasons, he does so in the strongest language of covenantal terms. In verses 7 through 13, we see this. First of all, in verse 7, He is the Lord. And this is the covenant name of God. This is my name. He reveals to Israel. He reveals to Moses. And by this name I will be known. And so he's speaking in terms of that. And verse 7 reminds us of that four-lettered Hebrew word that we learn of in Exodus 3, 14 and 15. When Moses meets God there at the bush and he wants to know, who's sending me into Egypt? And say that I am, has sent you. And when they ask, you tell them, this is my name. Friends, this is God's amazing covenant memory that's on display here. For this is written many years after this event. And we find that God has remembered. Now, God doesn't forget a thing because He knows all things. They're all present to Him. It's like they're all right here before Him. He knows. He has no trouble in knowing from yesterday to today. So what are we to make of this kind of language that says He remembers His covenant? Well, it's understood best perhaps in the sense of something coming to pass in its time appointed. God brings it to pass. You remember He promised to Abraham that he was going to go down into Egypt and his seed was going to go down there and they would dwell there 400 years and that He would draw them out, a great people. It was finally time on the divine calendar for that to happen. It was time for Halley's Comet to come back around. And God remembers His covenant. And He shows, now this is exactly what I told you was going to be happening. And now here it is happening. And the psalmist at this later portion of time is now looking back to that event. Saying, look at what God said He would do and now He's done. Don't let's forget this. Let's remember, because we may be in the pitch and throes of hard times and hard things and things we can't wrap our mind around. And this will be an anchor and a refuge for us in trouble. God remembers His covenant. And the Hebrew parallel here in this place is very poignant. The word which He commanded to 1,000 generations. Think of this. Now when a poet speaks in this, he's speaking in a language that he clearly wants us to understand. It's to the greatest extremities. God is remembering His Word, even to 1,000 generations. Now, children, you think, if you're like I was when I was very small, I thought that, you know, somebody who was 20 years old was pretty old. And now I think someone who's 60 might be a little older than I am, by just a little bit. My friends, God, He doesn't have this picture of time like you and I. He's eternal. And so this is the poet saying and expressing to us in large terms that God will never forget His Word. He exists to all times and He will keep His Word for us. And what a wonderful promise that God has made to Abraham and to his seed. That we would be His people. And that He would take us for a people. And that as we come and expressing faith and profess faith in that, as we see that worked out in our lives, whether a child or adult, it is a fulfillment of this promise of His grace. But then there's God's everlasting covenant that was with the patriarchs that He refers to in verses 9 through 13. He goes back and He puts it in the Abrahamic and Isaac and then in Jacob terms, that He has kept His word to them. And He has in every degree. And now, remember, think upon this, ruminate upon this, dwell upon this. Let this be the subject of your praise. God doesn't forget. And then the greatest portion of the psalm, verses 14 through 41, I'm categorizing in this way. It is a memorial of God's faithfulness to the patriarchs and their covenant progeny. It memorializes, it brings to mind what God has done for these folks, whether it was the condition of men, or nature, or governments, or pestilence, or family, or enemies, and sometimes it was a mixture of all of those. That God keeps His word to His people. And from this section, we're reminded that although we may be subject to memory lapse concerning the hope we've been given in Christ, our covenant-keeping God is not. He keeps a record of everything and knows it all. Oh, friends, it's a wonderful thing to take and acknowledge God's goodness to His people in the church. Now, after watching the election results of this past week, maybe we were disappointed. Maybe watching a prodigal wander away in life, or enduring the mocking of unbelievers. Or never mind those outside influences. What about, again, the influences of our own heart and the battle of unbelief that lies right here? These can cause our memory of God's goodness to fade or be tested. We may tend to forget Christ's promise that He will build His church. We may forget, but our Lord does not forget. He is the Lord our God, and He has remembered His covenant forever. And this psalm shows us how to use Bible history, covenantal history. So let it point to God's unfailing abilities, His infinite power and goodness. And then the final section, which is the shortest of them all, verses 42 through 45, God's people know the results, or the covenant results, in praise to Him. First, God's covenant is the basis of all His goodness. We see in verse 42, where He remembered His holy word with Abraham, His servant. It's the basis upon which the covenant moved forward in the revelation of Scripture. And so we go back to this fountainhead, and we look and we rejoice in what God has done, in His goodness. And secondly, God's word is His bond of love to us. He remembered what He said to Abraham. And it's a bond that He has with His people. And He has that love, that steadfast covenantal love towards us that He will not forget. And thirdly, God's covenant grace that has redeemed again this joyful people. He's reiterating some here again and reminding us in verse 43. And He brought forth His people with joy. With joy they came out of Egypt. They were a slavery people. They were a people who had been in bondage and hard labor and rigor. And they came out with joy. What's wrong with us? We have new covenant privileges. We have the privileges of being Christians, having the Christ come. We should be a joyful people and base our understanding of His covenant upon this. God's covenant grace, you see, has given to us an inheritance that is undeserved. He gave to them also lands of the nations that they might take possession of the fruits of the people's labor. You remember the story how that the people fled out of the land of Canaan before the Israelites oftentimes. And they inherited this land with cities and with groves and with fields that they could go in and harvest and take possession of. Friends, He's given us an inheritance that is great and eternal and everlasting in Christ. And we don't deserve one whit of it. But He's brought us into that. What a joyful thing God has done for us. And fifthly, God's covenant grace disposes us to a grateful and loving obedience. Our obediences are imperfect, to say the least. But our obediences are not that which move us or get us into heaven or the basis of our righteousness before God at all. But beloved, they do tell about us. They do tell on us. They tell who we are, if we're God's people who love Him and have a heart for Him, and that we want to walk in this way. And God's covenant grace then, after all of this grateful living, this inheritance, this joy, this bond of love, all of this goodness in God's covenant, it results in praise of the covenant Lord. And it is to stir our hearts with the greatest and deepest gratitude. It's a bit like the triune doxology of Ephesians 1, to the praise of the glory of His grace, where it's the work of the Father, the work of the Son, and the work of the Holy Spirit. Each one of them in that section of Scripture, there's a praise to God for His grace. So let's sing to the praise of His glorious covenant grace and encourage the hearts of one another tonight as we sing from Psalm 25, Selection B.